So we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, and it reads as follows. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, have you ever sat at a traffic light, and the light turns green? And the car in front of you sits there. Sits there for about 3 seconds. And those 3 seconds feel like 3 minutes, and sometimes for some people, 3 hours. And you're ready just to put your hand on the horn and say, come on, get going. I know what I'm like. Or you're going through a roundabout, or someone's going through a roundabout, and they don't indicate whether they're exiting or where they're going, and you want them to pull, and then a car comes in front of you. And now thoughts go to... Well, we won't necessarily say what goes through our thoughts, and sometimes those thoughts become verbal. We like to tell that person where they got their license from. South Africa, that would be a lucky packet. In New Zealand, it's a Weet-Bix box. Now, it doesn't take much to expose what's going on in our hearts, does it? What is 3 seconds in your day at a traffic light? Yet, we expect someone at a traffic light to, as soon as that light goes green, like Formula One, they're off without a hesitation. And yet, sadly, that same attitude that's in our heart can enter or does enter the church. You'll find it in the church. Someone says something that hurts us. A decision is made that we disagree with in the church. We feel like we've been overlooked or we've been mistreated. And we hold that hurt. How dare they overlook me? How dare they not consider my thoughts and my opinions on the matter of the color of the carpet? But that's lighthearted in the sense of the color of the carpet. Yeah, churches have split over the color of carpets. But somebody may hurt you by what they say. And often what happens is we hold on to that hurt. We hold on to it. That resentment sometimes, and that resentment we have slowly turns to bitterness. And so it flows on. 2 weeks ago, Paul pulled back the curtains and showed us that the way we treat one another can grieve the Holy Spirit. The way we speak to each other can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now in verses 31 and 32, he shows us two very different ways to respond when we have been wronged. When someone has wronged us, he shows us the bitterness we must put off and the forgiveness we must put on. And then he takes us on to the only place where that kind of forgiveness is truly possible, the gospel. And so our outline for this morning is verse 31, the heart we must put off, verse 32a, the heart we must put on. And then verse 32b, the gospel that makes it possible. The heart we must put off, the heart we must put on, and the gospel that makes it possible. So let's look at verse 31, the heart we must put off. And Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. In this whole section we've been dealing with from verse 25, then it goes down to chapter 5, verse 2, so far, Paul has been dealing with one issue at a time. Yet, here we get in verse 31 and he lists six. Now, I promise you we're not going to spend 6 weeks on one verse. Not going to do that. He lists these six vices which he says we need to put away. And what I'm going to do this morning is I will define all of these vices for us so we understand what they mean. We want to know what they mean, and that's so. But I will deal with them then generally as a whole, instead of just hammering on these six vices. So let's define these six vices. The first one he mentions is bitterness. And bitterness is going to be the overarching what I'm going to deal with as a whole from this section. But what is bitterness? Bitterness is inward resentment. It's inward resentment or hate. Bitterness happens when something has happened to me and I decide to hold on to it. Bitterness grows. That's what bitterness is. I hold on to it. Someone's done something or said something to me that I hold on to it. I don't want to let it go. That's bitterness. Wrath. Wrath, this is that passionate outburst, the intense anger. It's the 2 to 4 year old kid that throws a temper tantrum in the supermarket or wherever, and he's down there thrashing his feet. It's the adult that also throws temper tantrums. We do that. We just call it something else sometimes. You can see it in the workplace sometimes. It's the outburst of anger. It's that wrath that they cannot contain. And then we have the word anger. And if you remember, this is exactly the same word that is in verse 26. In verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. It's that same Greek word for anger. And in verse 26, it was positive. But we can see the context of verse 31. It's definitely used in a negative sense here. And so that's something for you guys to remember. Words, and this we have in English, words have no meaning outside of context, really. All words have meaning defined by their context. And we see a good example of that here. It is used in a negative sense. It's that settled condition in us, that it's always there. The anger is like always underneath. It's there. Clamor. I'm not sure what some of your translations have, because I'm using the New American. It says clamor. Clamor is a loud scream or shout. And this goes along with, you can understand this will go along with wrath and anger, that outburst. I mean, you're not going to have somebody even an outburst of anger without any shouting, right? It's going to, oh, you're so nice. And they're all angry. No, it's like they're going to scream. And I, funny enough, I had an example of this on Friday where I work. I have a second-hand store right next to me. And I was sitting there early afternoon and I heard this lady just start going at it, rah, yelling. And I'm like, oh, yeah, this is normal for my area. You know, people walking down, there's fights going on. And I thought, wow, this is really close. So I stepped out of the, see if I can help. And I'm thinking, where's this coming from? It's like, right, yeah. And then I heard her saying, I am a good mother. And I thought, ooh, I think a mum has just caught her child skipping school. Because it was still in school time. And I thought, oh, I'm not getting in the way of this mum. And I just stepped back in because she was laying into her mum. But it was everybody heard all the way from New World and everywhere else could hear this mum. It was loud shouting at this girl. And we have that when we have wrath and outbursts. We have loud shouting. So that's what he's talking about here. This clamor, this uncontrolled shouting, and it goes with wrath. Slander. Most of us know what slander means. It means to harm someone's reputation. When we say something wrong about somebody else. We lie about somebody, about their character. It is hurting somebody's reputation. And then you have malice. Malice. This is the broadest and possibly the darkest of all of them. Malice. Malice is ill will. And that sounds okay. But when you think of what it really means, it means it has the intent to do harm. You make a conscious decision to harm someone. And this is broad, so it can be any kind of harm. You can decide to do it verbally, on social media. It can be physical harm. It's really the last step, malice. It's dark, and you want to hurt somebody because of the anger and the hate within you. But at the heart of all of these is bitterness. It starts with bitterness, that little seed right in the beginning when somebody has done something wrong. And it's so important to deal with. We see even the writer of Hebrews deals with this in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, the writer of Hebrews says the following. Hebrews 12, verse 15, he says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. And here it is, that no root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And he says the root of bitterness. Don't let bitterness start, because if you let bitterness carry on, man, we're in trouble. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying we're in trouble because everything else comes from bitterness and it causes us to be defiled, according to the writer of Hebrews. And like I said, Paul has already warned us against this anger in verse 26. He has said to us in verse 26, remember, he says you can have a righteous anger, which we have defined that is anger that is not something that's done towards you. It's something, anger that somebody has blasphemed God and there's error being taught, scripture used out of context, or people harming like other people, like men that are battering women or beating up children or any kind of that abuse. We can have an anger towards that. It's righteous anger. But Paul says in verse 26, make sure you deal with it. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, because even righteous anger can very quickly turn into the anger of verse 31, a sinful anger. We can become bitter towards people. We can stir up. And I don't know what you guys are like, but I can sometimes very quickly, you get righteous anger and suddenly your thoughts are going, man, I want to do this person harm. Man, I wish we could just get in there and sort them out. Let's get another crusade going. You know, get our horses and our swords and get another crusade and stamp out these heretics, so to speak. It's so quickly that anger can turn to unrighteous anger. And Paul knows that, and he says to us, make sure the sun doesn't go down on your anger. And the problem is, when we get to bitterness and the anger here in verse 31, we've allowed the sun to go down on our anger. We've held on to it. We've held on to it. And therefore, it becomes sinful. And if we are going to hold on to any grievance against us, if we're going to hold on to that, we will start to destroy the church from within. If we're going to have this bitterness towards what somebody has done to us in church, we've given what Paul says the devil a foothold. We've given him a way in to destroy the church. And he will use our anger to do that, and our bitterness. He will feed it. He will nurture our bitterness until it ends up in slander normally. Bitterness is focused on self. When we keep bitter, we are focused on ourselves. It seeks revenge for being wronged. That's what bitterness does. You want to be revenged. You've been wrong. Bitterness breaks fellowship and destroys relationships. There is no good in bitterness. In fact, if we hold on to bitterness, what we're doing is we're placing ourselves in the position of God, because we want revenge, and vengeance belongs to God. And so that's where it comes down to, where are we elevating ourselves, or are we going to allow God to be the one who takes vengeance when needed? You see, if left unchecked, we will do whatever it takes to ruin that other person's reputation if we nurture bitterness, because we want them to suffer like we have. We want them to be hurt. And you know, bitterness is not easy to always get rid of. If you've been really, really hurt by somebody who's been close to you, it's hard to get rid of bitterness. It can sometimes take a long time to get rid of it. But it's something that we need to work on and realize has taken place. Bitterness and these sins, as it develops and the slander comes in, will destroy the testimony of the church. It will destroy the testimony of the church. The world is always watching the church. Whether you think so or not, they are watching you. They are seeing what happens in the church. When major sins happen in the church, in a big church, boy, the news media will put it out there quick as anything. They want to malign the church. They want to bring the church down. Satan will do what he can to make the church ineffective. That's his goal. He can't take your salvation from you, but he can make you ineffective. He has caused many good pastors to stumble in their own sin, and they are no longer effective because of it. Slander is also, this is interesting, slander is also the word that we use for blasphemy. It's the same word. When we're talking about God, we translate that word blasphemy. When we're talking about relation to other people, we call it slander. So that makes you think, well, what is blasphemy to God's God? It is slandering him. Is it not? Blasphemy is saying something wrong about God, declaring something that's not true about him. And so slander about others with people is exactly the same thing. So I put this before you. When we act out our bitterness and it ends up to the point where we are slandering somebody, talking badly about somebody else, we are actually also blaspheming God. We will be blaspheming God. Why? Because we are his representatives on this earth. We are to represent God in all of who he is. And God would not go ahead and speak like that about one of his children, would he? He doesn't speak like that about us whom he has saved. So why do we go and do that? Because we are representing him. And if we are slandering each other, we are giving a bad representation of who God is. And so in our conduct, in the way we treat each other, we can blaspheme God because we portray him in a bad light. We might say the right things about God, but our actions can say something else. People will often get a picture of God by how we act, how we handle situations. I think it was Gandhi who said, "I love your Christ, but I hate the Christians." Why? Because they couldn't portray him. The Christians weren't living and portraying Christ. And Gandhi could read in the scriptures what Christ was like, but what he saw in the Christians, I don't see the same. And that's not what it's meant to be. Paul says we are to be images of Christ. We are to radiate Christ. So when someone like Gandhi reads this and looks at the church, says, "Yeah, I can see that. I can see the genuineness. I want to go." But when we're slandering and backbiting and fighting within the church, why would anybody want to come? Why would we want to come? And Paul says at the end of verse 31, he says, we need to put away from you. He says, put this away. That can also be translated to carry off or to take away. So Paul is saying you need to take away this. We need to remove it from us. Take it off. It's like taking off a garment. Remove it from you. Put it aside. Throw it in the rubbish bin. But can we? Think honestly. Can you really do that? When you are getting to that point, like I said, bitterness is hard sometimes. Can you really remove that bitterness from within you? Who removes or takes away our sins? It is Christ. Christ is the one who removes our sins. He is the one who takes them away. So what do we have here? What is Paul saying? He's saying, you need to do it, but we can't do it. This is the law. It's the law. Do this, but you can't do it. And we have a juxtaposition here. What do we do? Well, Paul explains himself so well in Philippians 2. He explains the same. This is this parallel passage in Philippians chapter 2. And Paul does a good job in Philippians 2 explain what he's saying in Ephesians chapter 4. Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, make that stick. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. But look at what he says in verse 13. "For," or "because, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Is Paul contradicting himself here? No, well, he can't be. We know that. The scriptures don't contradict. And Paul is too clever a person to just contradict himself from one sentence to the next. Paul understands we are to work, but he says we can only work because God, from the background, the base behind, makes us willing to work. And he is working to work it out. There's a duality here. And this is how sanctification works. It's not us in our own effort striving to put off bitterness. You cannot do it. You cannot put off these six vices that Paul has listed here on your own. You can't. Why? Because we still have our sinful body. Our sinful body wants this. It's when you want to harm somebody else, that's your sinfulness. Remember, Paul said that. It's not the new man that craves this. It's the old man that is still fighting to stick his head out. And so what Paul is saying here, we need to turn to Christ. Because God is the one that shows you, "Oh, I'm bitter and I hate this." Who gives you that desire? It's not yourself, it is the Holy Spirit within you saying, "This is bitterness, we need to deal with this." And he starts to work in you. And so you need to come alongside, in a sense, the Holy Spirit and work with him to put off that. It's a dual purpose working, but it's him that gives you the strength, who gives you the understanding, who brings people alongside you to help you with these things. And this is the perfect place to move on to our second point. Verses 32a, the heart we must put on. The heart we must be on. With that understanding, and what Paul says, we move on to verse 32. He says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other." So here we find the antidote to bitterness. And the antidote is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. And interesting, because Paul says, in my translation, says, be kind to one another. In fact, it's more of the sense of Paul's telling them to become kind. Become kind to one another. That's more the literal translation. This is something we must learn to do. Because in our natural state, as sinners, we don't know how to be kind to somebody else. The world promotes what I like to call the unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I. That's what the world promotes. That's what your sinful nature wants to gratify. It's me, myself. I don't want to be kind to somebody else unless it's going to benefit me and I'm going to gain something from it. But that's not what Paul's saying. He says we need to learn to be kind. And what is he saying to be kind to? Well, to those who have been hurting you. Because the bitterness only comes because somebody's done something to you. You've been mistreated in some way. You've been stabbed in the back. You've been slandered. So Paul says, what must you do? You need to be kind to that person. It's what Jesus said. He says, you know, you want to do good to your people. Well, even the Gentiles will be kind to somebody else. But the Gentile won't be kind to somebody who's hurt them. No, no. They have the same reaction we do in our sinful nature. I want to get back at you. But Jesus says, no. You want to be kind? Be kind to those who persecute you. Do good to those who persecute you. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, those who have hurt you, be kind to them. Be tender-hearted to them. You see, we need to put this into practice. And it is important. Why? Because remember what I said, we are ambassadors, we represent Christ. So we need to image God. And so our Father is kind. God the Father is actually a kind God. Romans chapter 2 verse 4. Kindness is important for us to have. Romans 2 verse 4 says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness?" That's talking about God the Father. "And forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance." Essentially, God's kindness towards us leads us to repentance. And you think, how does that work? Well, where do we see God's ultimate kindness to us? On the cross. We see it on the cross. And so when we look at them, we see God is so kind to me and all my sins, it brings me to repentance. And the same way it works with us. When those who have sinned against us, if we are kind to them, is in a sense you're heaping coals on their head. And we don't do it, I'm going to heap coals on your head. No, we have a genuine desire to be kind to them. Because what does it do to them? They say, why are they so kind to me? I was horrible to them. And if they are a true believer, and this is what we're talking about, this is in the church, they'll be going, man, I was horrible. I'm going to lead them to repentance. Us demonstrating God's kindness can lead that person to repentance and restoration. But if we hold on to bitterness, that ain't going to happen. God is kind. Luke chapter 6, Luke 6:35, Jesus says this, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." You see, you will be sons of the Most High God if we are kind. We will be displaying who we really are. And Paul says we need to be tender-hearted. Some of your translations might be compassionate. You say compassion there, because that's what he's talking about, compassion. Calvin says this about being tender-hearted or compassion, to give a bit of a definition. He says, "It will lead us to sympathize with the distresses of our brethren as if they were our own." That's what compassion means. To have compassion on someone, you see their sin and you feel their sin. It's almost like whatever struggle they're going through, you feel it yourself. You have empathy for people. Some believers will have more than that than others. I often say I've got a pretty hard heart sometimes. I struggle with it in some contexts. But for me, if I see a child being abused or a woman being abused, man, that's not good, eh? That's something that will get me going. Luke chapter 7 verse 13, I think, is a fantastic example of God's compassion and how it worked out. So if you were in Luke, you turn chapter 7 and look at verse 13. And so the context, what we have here is you have this widow whose son has died. And they're having the funeral service and they're carrying this body out. And Jesus happens to walk past with his disciples, this funeral procession. And he says in verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, notice, saw this widow. Now remember, she's lost her husband already. So there's already a problem for her because there's her income and so her security gone. Now her son dies. Now, I am going to assume in this, it wasn't just a little boy. He's probably an older son that was working and probably providing for his mother and supporting his mother. He's now died. She has nothing now. She's destitute. So verse 13 comes, and when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. Then verse 14, and he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. He had compassion on her. How could he have compassion on her? How was it possible that he could understand her grief? Well, Christ understood her grief better than she understood her grief. Why? Because what did he lose in the Garden of Eden? He lost his own children in the Garden of Eden when Satan stole them through sin. The separation of God and man, God's own creation. And Jesus said when he looked at Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to hold you like a mother holds her chicks, but you will not. He understood the loss and he wanted them back and they wouldn't come. And so he could see the grief in this woman. He had compassion. That's what compassion is. It drives us to help. And then Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 says, not only must we be tender-hearted, but we must forgive. Now, to be kind and to have compassion on people, you already have to have a forgiving heart. You will not be able to be kind to your enemy. You will not be able to be compassionate to them. You see, if you're to put in the context here, having compassion on those who hurt you, it's looking at them and saying, man, I wish I could help you with this. I want to help you. There's some hurt in you. What's going on? I want to help you with this. Instead of going, I want to get at you, it's like, how can we restore you? But to have those two characteristics, you need to have a heart that is forgiving. And obviously the forgiving here is not the removal of sin. Only God can do that. So that's not what Paul's saying. What he's saying is treating the offending person graciously, not holding it against them. It's not holding what they've done against them. Wow. That to me is hard. That to me is hard. When you've had someone who has mentored you, who you've been close to, stab you in the back, malign you, say false things about you. It took me many years to forgive that person, personally. It took me many years to forgive that person. Obviously, trust will never be there again. You can still forgive somebody and not necessarily trust them again. They've got to earn that. But it took a long time for me to forgive. How on earth do we have a forgiving heart when someone has done that to you? When someone has slandered you, dragged your name through the mud, caused so much hurt in you? How do we have these characteristics towards those who cause harm? Because Paul says we need to have them. How do we do it? Well, that's why Paul put verse 32b in for us. Because this is how we can do it. Verse 32b, the gospel that makes it possible. The gospel that makes it possible. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. And here it is, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. How do we have these characteristics? We look to the gospel. Paul understands that it is impossible for us to do this on our own. He knows it. He knows it's impossible. We need the gospel. The gospel is not just for the unbeliever. We, as Christians, need the gospel every day of our lives. We need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves. We need to be preaching the gospel to each other. We need to be looking to the Father and the Son and to see what they have done for us. If we keep our eyes on the cross, we will always see how much Christ has paid for our sins. We see how sinful we are and the forgiveness we receive because of their kindness and their compassion on us while we were yet sinners. We see that He has forgiven us for all the sins that we have committed against Him. He has forgiven us. And why 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from our sins." That's why we can do this. That's why we can have a forgiving heart, because we know that the blood of Christ has forgiven us. It has cleansed us. It has washed us clean. When we see how much we have been forgiven, how can we not forgive the comparatively insignificant sin against us? And that's not to downplay the hurt that we receive from people. I'm not saying, oh, forget about the hurt. But when we look at it in comparison to our sins against a holy God, our sins against Him deserve eternal punishment. How can we not forgive those who have sinned against us? You see, we need to come before God and bring Him our hurts. We need to come before Him and bring Him our injustices that have done to us. We can do that. We can lay them at His feet, and we need to do that. We need to ask Him to give us the strength and the heart to act as He acted towards us. Because on our own, we're not going to do it. We need to keep the cross in focus. Take our hurts to Him. Acknowledge them. Because they are real. The injustice is real. It's not just sweep it away. But you need to take it to God and ask Him to give you a heart and a mind. Renew your mind. Renew your thinking. Because that's where the bitterness is going to start, in the head. Our thoughts. As we think about them, we need to have the same attitude He has, but also to love our brother because Christ died for him. Remember, the context is in the church. It's a fellow brother that's done this to you. It's a fellow brother that's hurt you. And it may have been completely unintentional without them even realizing it. And so we need to understand Christ has forgiven them already. He's paid for that sin already. We can't hold on to it then. Because we, putting the shoe on the other foot, could have said something to hurt somebody else without knowing we've done it. And we would want them to forgive us. That doesn't mean we just don't deal with things. If we've been hurt, if someone's hurt us, we need to deal with it appropriately according to Scripture. But the only way it will be dealt with properly is if we have a forgiving attitude and heart. Because then we will approach that person with the right attitude. In the right motives. Not just, you did this, now pay. No. It's restoration. Always restoration. When we forgive those who have sinned against us, we live out the gospel. We live out the gospel when we forgive others. We are actively doing that. We're showing what Christ has done for us when we forgive others. We display it. We display the love of Christ. But not only that, brothers and sisters, but we display Christ Himself to our brothers and to a watching world. Because Christ is a forgiving Christ. Especially in the church. He's forgiven us. He does forgive us. He continually forgives us our sins. And therefore, we need to display that to each other. Deal with the issues. Christ doesn't just let our sins continue. He forgives them, but he gets the Holy Spirit to continue to nudge us, to purify us, to deal with the things. And so it is in the church. But it's always with love and compassion towards each other. A desire to see each other grow in Christ, to mature, to display and glorify him more. You see, Paul commands us, in conclusion, Paul commands us to put bitterness and its destructive fruit away so we can actively fight against it. We need to fight against it. But we never fight alone or in our own strength. We flee to Christ. We must flee to him. We remember how God has forgiven us in him, and we depend on the Spirit who dwells within us to produce the transformation which he commands. Because he does command transformation, but it's the Spirit that produces that transformation. So when we are wronged, rather than holding on to bitterness, may we look again to the cross and remember, God in Christ has forgiven me. He's forgiven me. It will bring healing to you, and it will bring restoration to the church. You see, as forgiven people forgive, we display the grace of Christ to one another and restore rather than destroy the body. And that's the purpose. Let us pray. Father, as we come this morning, we thank you that we have a God that we can come to. A God that hears our prayers, hears our concerns, understands, a God that has compassion for us and kindness. And Father, may we be people who will always flee to you when we have been wronged. Not only seeking your compassion and kindness towards us and a healing of our hurts, but that you may create in us a heart of forgiveness, a heart of compassion, a heart of kindness, that the root of bitterness and the destruction that that brings will be put away. Oh Lord, it's only you that can do that in us, that we can have a church that is open and honest with each other, a church that desires to see each of us edified and built up and encouraged along the road of sanctification, that we can stand together, draw nearer to each other as we draw near to you. I pray that you would work this in our hearts, because it's only you who can do it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.